1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. We know that there are folk listening all over northern Michigan. And we're glad to have you with us. Heavenly Father, now we pray, calm our hearts, help us to understand what you have for us in your word today. We pray that you'll continue to bless Carol and Don and Beth and Rachel, and hate to not think of others who are going through this, but we pray that you'll walk with them and help them to know your healing hand. We thank you that they have all endured years of this. And some may be cured, and some will never be cured, but are able to live. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for walking with us through these times. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And so you know what time of year this is, hey? This is the time of year when you all go work on your deer blind, right? And you prepare for hunting season, or you go look and find birds and signs. Are there any amens?
Amen.
Well, there are one or two of us here, yeah. Yes. So, right now, though, it is fishing season. And so I have a tool that I used fishing. This is called a multi-tool. It's used for doing many, many things. On it, I have, I have a file with a ruler on the reverse side, and I have a, what looks like a regular large screwdriver and a little tiny screwdriver, and then a straight knife, and then a serrated knife for a saw, and what looks like a fingernail file, and a Phillips screwdriver, and a bottle opener, and it looks like maybe a can opener of some kind. And then, of course, if you put all that stuff away, you open it up, and it becomes pliers. Now, I have to ask you, how many of us men own or carry one of these? Almost. Quite a few. How many of us women own or carry one of these? Ah, there's two. Yes, they're incredibly handy. I just wonder how many women carry these, because they are great. But men seem to be tool techies, you know, whether it's a gun or a tool they use at home, or a saw, you know, men really delight in the craftsmanship of a fine tool. God has created a super tool to do every important task on earth that needs to be done, that is the most important, which is healing people. And of course, this is the church. We are in Acts chapter 2. We are learning about the church. Acts is meant to show us how God wants us to do everything that we do in the church. There is nothing in Acts that is an accident. Now, there are things in Acts, like speaking in foreign languages without knowing them, or healing everyone that we see, that we don't do today because that was for a limited time. But the church services are the same way that we're supposed to do them, and the teaching is the way that we're supposed to teach, and the communion services are how we're supposed to have communion services. And so this is the template for all future churches. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer." And so these are the four things that every church is supposed to focus on and to make sure that they're doing well and make sure that they are doing and it as much as possible that every member is doing. The reason is this, and that is because we have four needs. Every human has four needs. We all need security. You can't live in an insecure situation for very long. It'll drive you nuts. You know, you'll have high blood pressure and you'll have all kinds of things. You'll finally just run away. Because you can't live in an insecure situation. We must have security. When I go to bed at night, I must feel that I'm secure. I can't be worrying about the bad guy coming in the window. When a mass serial killer is at loose in a large city, no one can stand it because they don't know if they're the next person. And so we have to have security. We have to have worth. Though we, fundamentalists, would all say, yes, we are sinners, we still, every person on earth has to know that they have worth, that they are intrinsically worth something themselves, not just their body or their looks or their money, but themselves. That's why women hate it when they think that their husband is only interested in them for their looks, for their physical relations. They want to be valued for themselves. They want to have worth. All of us have to have family. We see this in the inner cities when young men don't have a cause and don't think they can do anything and don't want to do anything constructive, and they all join gangs. And what is a gang? It's nothing but a family. And so I remember hearing a gang member say that one time. He had actually been adopted or rescued somehow by people that cared about him. And so they asked him, are you going back to your gang? He said, why would I do that? I have a family. I have another family. So, and then finally, worship. You know, you remember, I don't know if you've seen clips of all the Beatles arriving in America. You know, the girls at the airport screaming and crying and fainting and looking at them and with rapture and they're going, you know, what are they doing? They're worshiping. When you go to a football game and you see guys cheering and screaming, what are they doing? They are worshiping. When you go to a fourth grade graduation, yeah, okay, it's fun, but what are you doing? You're worshiping. I remember going and seeing a children's play, and of course, all the children's plays and all the concerts are all abominable, right? No one dares to say that amen to that. I know I'm going to get bricks thrown at me later. My own wife will throw a brick at me later. But what are people doing? They're worshiping something greater than they are. They're being swept along so that they can have security, family, and worth. So the four things that God has decreed that the church should do meet the four needs that every person has. That's not a coincidence. That's not an accident. God has designed that the activities of His church should meet the needs of everyone it encounters, should be able to heal the hearts of everyone in the church and everyone who comes into the church. So when we learn doctrine, we understand who God is and who man is and what we mean to God, and we become secure. When we do fellowship, when we do work days and parties and meals and games, we get to know each other, rely on each other, depend on each other. We develop a family who cares about us. We know that we belong, and we know how we belong. When we pray together, we are being intimate. The ultimate intimacy. You can live with a wife and have intimacy and never pray together. My wife can be more intimate with your wife than you ever are, because my wife can pray with your wife on intimate things, on important things, on personal things. And so prayer is that worship, that connection with someone who is higher than we are on an intimate level. And then communion, breaking of bread. What's that picture? Oh, Jesus dying for us and then living in us because we have partaken of him. We've eaten him like the bread, you know. And so he works through us and he lives in us. And we're now part of his family. Oh, we have worth. We have worth because he died for us and wants to live in us. And so the four activities of the church meet the four needs of every human. But here's the thing. Every church has some really hard things to face and to get through. The first one is this. We're going to continue this next week, so I just can't get it all in today, so we won't even try. I knew this going into it. The first problem of every church is that all of us members are going to die. That's not in question. Everyone here is going to die. In the next 30 years, there may not be anybody here that is here today. There's only a few here when I showed up 22 years ago. Only a few of you were here then. And, that's how life is for churches. Because, also, you understand that the members of churches, children, do not automatically follow their parents' faith. I was reminded of that again with my grandchildren who visited this last week. I have to say at the beginning that my son and daughter-in-law do a great job parenting. They are sensitive, they discipline, they talk, they play with their kids, they explain things to their kids. They're way more patient than I ever, with my children. So they're great parents. But both of my grandchildren really need to get saved. They really are little sinful people. I shared last year, my grandson Gideon threw an ice ball at me, hit me in the face. And so both it hurts and then it hurts your feelings, you know, and then he laughed. And I yelled at him, "What are you doing?" You know, and that hurts. And then he tried to excuse me. I said, "No, you laughed." He said, "Well, look, you're a sinner too." So, what do you respond to that? You go, "Yeah, well, that doesn't, you know." So all I could manage to come up with, "Yeah, but you do it again, this sinner's going to spank that sinner." So his little sister, Eden, is sitting at the table with me, and we're eating, and she says, "I'm so glad you could come over. We're in my house, you know." And I'm just not expecting this from a three-year-old, you know. And then the next morning, she says to my wife, "My mother says that I don't have to drink milk for breakfast. I can have pop." And so, fortunately, her mother was there and heard that statement and took her and had a discussion with her online. But I have to admit that when I was that age, I was a naughty little boy in this church. And I've shared this before, but some of you are visiting and stuff, so I'll say it again. That, you know, I would run in church, and the older boys and, you know, parents would say, "Don't run in church." And I'd, "Well, who are you?" And, "Why not?" And, you know, you can tell kids that a million times and they don't get it. If maybe if one of them said, because there are elderly people you might run over, then maybe I would settle down, but I don't imagine. I remember sitting in Sunday school in the basement of this church, fidgeting, and my teacher stopping everything, four or five kids there around the table, Casey, can't you please be good? Why can't you listen to this Bible lesson? So being a sinner and really honest, I said, because it's so boring. She said, well, just do your best. And I know that that poor woman, who probably was under my ministry when I returned, probably went home that day and said, man, I'm not accomplishing anything. I'm not doing anything. I need to quit and go do something else because I am useless. And of course, that makes me feel bad thinking about that poor woman, whoever she was. I don't remember who she was. So, children don't necessarily stay in the area and they don't necessarily become believers. So every church is always in danger of dying out in the next 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years. Every church. Thirdly, every church has to deal with this, and that it was created by a holy God. And that a holy God tells us in his holy Bible to ask our members to be holy. Well, now that's a problem, because people don't like to be holy. People like to have fun. They like to have fun and gamble. Of course, gambling can take over your life and destroy you and rob you of your home, of your car, of your savings, of your dignity. I've talked to people who have watched gamblers at casinos sign away their homes. Well, out of love, our God has said to us, so be holy as I am holy. I don't want you smoking. In love, our God has said, I don't want you smoking pot. I don't want you doing drugs. I don't want you having adultery. I don't want you fooling around with other people's wives or daughters or girlfriends. I want you to be holy. Well, when you bring a message of holiness to a sinful world, not appreciated. And, you know, churches handle that different ways. Some churches just decide to tell everybody there's nothing wrong ever and everybody's okay and nothing's bad. That's not God's solution. But what does he say? I want you to teach the apostles' doctrine. The reason that a church can exist is because sinners who love their sin finally realize the consequences of their sin. And now they're ready to listen about a new way of holiness that God has for them, a way of happy holiness, of life without terrible consequences. Every week, I get a call from someone. I need rent, I need gas, I need propane, I need a new tire for my truck, I need groceries. Why would you call a church for money and for help if a church is full of hypocrites that hate you? The people around churches know very well that there are loving people in those churches who care about them. But they want their fun. They want their pleasure. And so they're not ready to listen until their consequences catch up with them. And now they're ready to listen. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. People coming to God seriously when it's time and God takes them in. Fourthly, we are teaching every week, every year, 3,000-year-old book. Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago, and Abraham lived, and Genesis was written down. Well, Genesis was written down 1,400 years before that. That's 3,500 years old. And then it was written from tales, of course, that Moses was guided by God to read and to understand and to collect and write down this book of Genesis. And so this book is 4,000 years old, personally. And yet we're supposed to proclaim it and have people take it seriously. You wouldn't do that with a math book. We don't use 3,000-year-old math books. We wouldn't do that with counseling. We wouldn't do that with science texts. We wouldn't do that with anything else. But here's the difference. This book is given by the Creator, who made people. And so he understands people. He understands the messes that people can get themselves into. There's only so many messes that people can get themselves into, and they've been doing that forever. And so the stories in the book of Genesis of real people are the same as my story. And Abraham's heart is the same as my heart, the same as your heart. So, but that still, people look at us and they say, well, you follow the Bible, that's a stupid book. How can the church survive? Next, the church exists only and purely through people giving. You know, first, their church's members pay their house payment or rent. They pay for their groceries, they pay for their doctor, they pay for their gas for their car, they make their car payment, pay their medical bills, you know, whatever it is that they have, and then they give to the church. Or vice versa, some people give first and then figure all that other stuff out later. How can a church survive if it exists completely on voluntary gifts? I tell you what, if the United States government existed entirely on voluntary gifts, we would have no more wars. We wouldn't have any roads, neither. Churches also have internal problems just like other organizations do. Sometimes we sinners fight over nonsense. I remember hearing of the church in Tennessee, I think it was, and they were going to buy carpet. And so half of the church said, I don't want carpet. I like to tap my toe in time to the music. I can't hear myself tap if I've got carpet. And the other half of the church said, I love carpet. I hate tapping my toe, and I want carpet. Now, that's something to fight about. What did they do? They carpeted half of the church. And so the toe tappers can sit on the wooden floor side, and the other guys can sit on the other side. Sometimes churches have people in them who want to be the big shots. I remember in one church I knew of where a wealthy older man had bought land and given it to the deacons. Now it was three or four of the deacons in the church, so he'd always have a voice on the board. And that same guy would have steak dinners for everyone in the church right before an election. That happens in churches. Sometimes there are people in the church who are there to use other people, whether looking for affairs or looking for defenseless children to abuse. They're there to use people, not to help them. Sometimes churches have people who love to argue in them. In one of my churches, we had a young woman who argued with her workmates, and argued with her boss, and argued with her neighbors. She argued with her parents. She argued with her sisters. She argued with her husband. She argued with everybody in the world, and finally she argued with me. And that's fine, that was kind, but you know, if you don't do that here, what you'll be doing. You and I can have a disagreement, we can discuss it, but you can't do what you're doing right now. So she left. Which was a good thing, because there were 2,500 people in that town that would never have walked in the door if she's there. You see, the church is responsible to make sure that they're not like these things. And then they're responsible to make sure people can't get away with this awful stuff in a church. Because the church is God's creation. It is not our club. It's not our association. It is God's organism that can only exist by the power of God changing hearts, calling new members in, and working in the hearts of the older members, helping them to figure stuff out. That is why, then, we obey and follow Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Our chief asset, besides God himself, and he's the king and we're the flunkies, our chief asset is the scripture and the apostles' doctrine that explains the scripture. And so that's what we go for. So the Bible is the doctrine, the apostle doctrine, the doctrine of the apostles is. I must be taking Benadryl as I get older. That explains so many things. Maybe Sharon's giving me Benadryl. And so, this Bible and the Apostles' Doctrine in it is the cure for PTSD. It is. It has been. It has worked for many, 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 many people. The people who can't get over PTSD have never seriously tried this book and the healing worship that is to be found in its pages. They don't have the kind of God who can heal them and work through them and with them and through their tribe. Carol could have had PTSD from having cancer and losing a baby and all those things. And she's here to talk about God's grace because she has been cured of that. As a pastor, I have had PTSD from, you know, some of the problems in the churches that I've had. But God has healed me through his worship and his apostles' doctrine. Finally, we didn't even get halfway through today. We'll continue next week. Finally, let me remind you that Jesus came healed. And he came healing and teaching. And so should his church. We love to teach. We love to tell people how they're wrong. We love to tell people, hopefully, that God is good. We love to tell people all of the things that we believe. But we need to go healing and do these four things. Teach the apostles' doctrine. We need to fellowship with the lonely, hurting people that we meet. We need to pray with the lonely, hurting people around us. And we need to understand the Lord's Supper and how that heals our hearts. That is why we are here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Just this brief introduction now to what a church ought to be. And what you have created our church through you. Heavenly Father, help us, to each of us individually to feel, so that we may love and hug and pray with and break bread with each other and the folk around us who are healing. We pray, Heavenly Father, use us for your glory, for your honor, for your good purposes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.